Good morning and Christian greetings to each one as we worship together. May God's love, the depth of charity, fill our hearts so that it will be an expression, a genuine expression, to a world that's looking for answers to the hurts and the woes of life. I thought of Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, where one of the patriarchs there of faith said, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. My wife and I feel this real this morning, that we feel like strangers in the midst of pilgrims. Although we're called, and this would be a very applicable scripture as it relates to our subject, that we be strangers and pilgrims. In many ways, we're on the same page, maybe a different line of the page. But may God be with us. Jesus said, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And this morning, as disciples, sincere followers of Jesus, to know the truth is vitally important, isn't it? May the truth be known and prevail as it relates to separation. By the way, Brother Sonny shared that in Nehemiah's time, it was Ezra, wasn't it, that stood up and made the scriptures clear. What did the people do? I think they stood up and when he was reading the scriptures, and when he made it clear, they said, "Amen, amen." I don't mind amens if you get moved to. Sometimes it almost shocks me because we're not familiar with it, seems like, anymore. But the doctrine of separation, church and state. Who am I? Name? Jonas Koblenz. Date of birth? 2/8/1955. But I was miraculously raised from the dead in 1969. Age? 67. Since my rebirth, 53. Parents? Alvin and Martha. And on the basis of my resurrection, I have a father who adopted me, and because of his love, I become his servant. Actually, his bond slave. Citizenship? No. I'm a citizen of the New Jerusalem. Temporarily in the U.S. Ambassador for the New Jerusalem. Home address? 442 Georgia. No, I'm actually a vagabond on my way to a celestial city. Presently, I reside at 442 Georgetown Road, Hadley, Pennsylvania, until my master leads me somewhere else or calls me home. Who and whose are you? I share this as a challenge to myself, with the rest of you, of the real view of separation as God teaches us in His Word. And what it should mean to us. We're pretty attached, this old world, oftentimes. And we fail to see the purposes of God too easily, sadly. I wasn't sure if our devotional brother would share on the foundation of separation or not, so I got a few things I'd like to share with you before we get into church and state. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we're very familiar with. There in chapter 3, where Adam and Eve made that awful decision to listen to Satan instead of to God's plan and God's will. And, you know, before that, they were one with God. There was no separation. No need for separation as we see it. But sin made the difference. And then when God came to Adam and Eve and addressed the situation, challenged them to their failure, he says in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." By the way, before I get started, as I already have, I'd like to give credit to two books in my study, Separation Throughout Church History by William McGrath and Separation and Nonconformity by Roger Berry. I won't be stating where I got my thought necessarily, but credit goes to some of their writings. and their views or thoughts that they shared as I studied for this subject. The separation that involves man, involves you and I, is because of the enmity, which the word actually means a blood feud, and conflict between God and Satan, good and evil, heaven and hell. And wherever you make that difference, the contrasting difference between the good and the bad. The separation is because of that blood feud that has existed since Satan continues to challenge God from the very beginning to the end of time, we believe. And it's on that basis that separation has its foundation. God cannot have any part with Satan, the world, or any taint of evil. We know that. Therefore, God in his plan is, and always will be, separate from all that is the realm of the devil. They will be separate. They're contrasting. They're opposites. They're definitely going different directions. If you study the Hebrew and the Greek words for separation that the scripture uses, the original words, they're translated in our scriptures, our Bible, as separation, holiness, and sanctification. We can't look at all those facets this morning, of course, but that's how it's translated. So if you consider that in relation to separation, or the Greek original and the Hebrew, it's separation, holiness, and sanctification used wherever it seems the most applicable or appropriate. In its doctrinal sense, separation means setting apart unto God, separated from sin and unto Christ. Separation. We become God's peculiar possession for his use and service. But how important is separation, really? How important is it? I'll get to it later, but today, much of society and much of religions will talk of some form of separation. What is separation? How important is separation to the Christian? Well, it's more than just a pretty good option or a good thing to consider and at least endeavor to be a part of. Without separation, we don't belong to God. Because sin separates man from God, as I referred to in the garden, the whole purpose of salvation is to change us from not belonging to God to making us his sons and daughters. Jesus, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, offered up himself, according to Hebrews chapter 7, to bring sinful, lost, condemned man back to a holy God. It's on the principle, on the basis of separation. It's where it rests. And I know we fail to see the depth of the blessings of being called a child of God, a redeemed, a rescued, a saved person. And it seems as time goes on, we lose that really sense of real value as being a son and daughter of Jesus or of God himself, a sister or brother of Jesus Christ, as the scripture refers to. Are you blessed this morning? You recognize how wonderful privilege we are to be rescued from that condemned, lost condition and become a child of God. It's the basis of separation that makes it all possible. I hope to paint a bright picture on the concept of separation, because I believe it's not negative to any extent, nowhere. It's very positive. That's the picture I'd like to paint for us. Now the Bible clearly teaches that all Jesus' disciples follow peace with all men and holiness. There's that same Greek word, or separation, without which no man shall see the Lord, Hebrews 12, 14. It's the avenue to heaven. It's the road to bliss in the presence of God. Paul writes to Timothy, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy 2:19. A holy God requires a holy separated people to serve him. 2 Corinthians 6, I know you don't have time to turn to all these scriptures. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Very familiar scripture, but our brother shared about the deep meaning of charity. I hope we can grasp or study or get a view of God's heart and God's will as it relates to the principle and the doctrine of separation. What a provision. What a blessing. It's all positive. It's a call of God. It's such a privilege. But it's always a choice. It's always a choice. Christianity is. But as it relates to making this practical in everyday life, it still continues to be a choice, doesn't it? How will I address it? Where will I go? What is my responsibility here? And let's read Ephesians chapter 2 quickly. And I'm Ephesians chapter 2, 1-6. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What I want to see here is, I refer to the fact that the blood feud started back in the garden. But I believe the conflict between God's kingdom and the kingdom of Satan continues to constantly rage all around us. It hasn't waned. It continues to be our choice whose side we are on. May all of these negatives stated here truly be past tense. Wherein in time past, we who were, all had, we were, past tense I hope, may they be past tense as it relates to where we are in Christianity this morning. The conflict rages, the battle continues, the pressures are real, the choice continues to be ours. Of keeping these terrible things of the past. We all were, but God, who is rich, hath quickened us. Francis Havergal stated it well, I believe. It's a challenge, it's a question for us. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers, other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. And God knows. Not for weight of glory, not for crown and palm, enter we the army, raise the warrior's psalm. But for love that claimeth lives for whom he died, he whom Jesus nameth must be on his side. By thy call constraining, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. Jesus, thou hast bought us, not with gold or gem, but with thine own lifeblood, for thy diadem. With thy blessing filling, each who comes to thee, thou hast made us willing, thou hast made us free. By thy grand redemption, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Savior. We are thine. Fierce may be the conflict. Strong may be the foe. But the King's own army none can overthrow. Round his standard raging, victory is secure. For his truth unchanging makes the triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Savior. We are thine. And I hope that's all of us. That's what God wants. Whose side are you on? Whose are you really? According to the scriptures, separation affects every area of the Christian life. Church and state. The state, we would say, or to define, is the operations or concerns of the government of a country. That's what we consider here in the thought of. Now, I'm not going to define the church. I believe we know what the church is It's those we've been talking about that are redeemed and are children of God. But the state, we would say, is, or we could just simply say the government, but it's the operations or concerns of the government of a country. So, what is the Christian's biblical responsibility of the separated people of God to the government and country where we reside in? John 18. John 18, verse 36, Jesus' words, where Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Jesus just basically stated his commitment to what God had already established. God established the separation of himself and Satan, good and evil, as we already stated. Jesus just basically said that it's practical in our lives. And for him it was the fact that he was God's possession. He was God's son, of course. That he was in another kingdom. He was here for a purpose. He was traveling through, as I already made reference to my own life, to fulfill what God had for him to fulfill. You? But our kingdom is not of this world. I hope that's solid. That our kingdom is not of this world. We have a kingdom that we live for that is out of this world, isn't it? Amen. We do believe this morning that the government, as it relates to our definition, has the authority and responsibility to rule the affairs of the country, to make laws and with authority enforce them, even to fight to reserve its values and borders. And it's causing conflict because not everybody, even in the government, is on the same page. We know that. Their views of enforcing, their views of protecting borders, their views vary. I don't know how much that affects those in another kingdom. But God has established authority, and he's used authority in that way to keep order in a country. That's the government's responsibility. God even used Old Testament Israel as a nation in this way to preserve the nation of Israel back in those days. God used means of war enforced laws and enforced just, well, we know the history. Now Jesus said he and his people are of another kingdom, therefore his servants don't fight. And, of course, that's very far-reaching in its application. I hope to explain just a bit of that, at least. All right, I've made reference to the fact that today's society talks of separation of church and state. But obviously, we're not seeing the separation of church and state through the same glasses. There's such a variation of views in all of that. And in fact, becomes some kind of, oftentimes, a quite confusing mess. Professing atheists use the idea to try to get God removed from money, public buildings, schools, all public places, and public views. There should be no religion posted anywhere, as the atheists would prefer. No public prayers or prayers in public places. No scriptural displays at all or religious displays. Separation of church and state. Keep it out of there. Pacifists use the same phrase of separation to say that the government should not infringe on their rights on the rights of the church and stay out of it. Usually, the pacifist gets quite involved in the government on the flip view. We want to see biblical separation with the government as much more than that. Even more than just putting distance between ourselves and the government or refusing to honor them for various reasons or for what they're doing and all that. We've got a deeper responsibility as God's separated people than just resisting what we don't like. May our separation to God, remember the definition I said of separation? Setting apart unto God, separated from sin and unto Christ. May our separation to God be so complete and strong that we are so busy in following Jesus and his work in spreading the gospel and building the church and exercising charity to the point that we have no time to dabble with the state's business. And we won't, because we're not even in their kingdom. I have just a brief statement here by Tertullian, who, as we know, is an early church leader who lived from AD 160 to 220. I believe he said it well. The fact that Christ rejected an earthly kingdom should be enough to convince you that all secular powers and dignities are not merely alien from, but hostile to God. It is not possible for one soul to serve both. It is impossible to serve two masters, God and Caesar. Jesus says you can't serve God and mammon, wherever mammon goes. But it's the opposite kingdom. You can't serve two kingdoms, is what he's saying, basically. You can't serve God and Caesar. Yet we have a responsibility, because we're somewhat under Caesar's jurisdiction. I continue. Is it right to occupy oneself with a sword when the Lord proclaims that he who uses the sword shall perish by the sword? And shall a son of peace, for whom it will be unfitting even to go to law, be engaged in battle? And shall he who is not the avenger even of his own wrongs administer chains and imprisonment and torture and executions? I owe no duty to forum, campaign, or senate. I stay awake for no public function. I make no effort to occupy a platform. I am no office seeker. I have no desire to smell out political corruption. I shun the voter's booth, the juryman's bench. I break no laws and push no lawsuits. I will not serve as a magistrate or judge. I refuse to do military service. I desire to rule over no one. I have withdrawn from public from worldly politics. Now my only politics is spiritual, how that I might be anxious for nothing except to root out all worldly anxieties and cares. Unquote. A bit later in his writings, or in the recording of his writings, he said, after conversion, one must leave military service and resign from government office. And I'm not sure why he says he follows through with, or suffer martyrdom. I'm not sure where that comes in. It almost seems like he could have said, and suffer martyrdom, because that's usually what happened back in those days, when they were separated unto God and lived very diligent Christian lives. They lost their life. Now let's turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Very clear scripture. Children can understand the majority of that. I know big words like vengeance are difficult, but maybe the application of heaping coals of fire can be difficult, but we can understand, can't we? How should the followers of Jesus, how could 10 followers of Jesus be a part of government and exercise needed authority and not violate principles of charity, of law, non-resistance, and the unequal yoke? And I don't have time to go through all those details, but with a scripture like this, where we have no business taking vengeance on, it's hard enough for us to punish our children. It's hard enough for us to, as church leaders, to deal with violation or disobedience or disrespect or whatever in the church sometimes, because love has a tendency to almost hamper that, but true love does it. I'm not questioning that. But how can we have any participation at all in being a part of exercising vengeance or punishment on the world at large? That's the government's function. The Quakers out east here thought they could run Penn's Woods with love and pacifism, but they found out you can't without force and punishment of evildoers. They ended up passing it on to others too. It didn't work. The Bible here says, avenge not. Avenge is to take vengeance. And vengeance is to inflict punishment or retaliation for an injury or offense, often in excessive degrees. Often. Not always, but avenge not is clear scripture. You know what's so beautiful about the Christian life and the separated Christian? Where we have this injunction, this clear teaching here of Christianity that we don't avenge ourselves. Vengeance is not ours. Vengeance is God's part. What would you think could be the opposite of vengeance? Making sure someone gets punished is where I'm applying it to his wrong. What is the Christian's response? It's almost opposite. Forgiveness, isn't it? The beauty of forgiveness. Where you free the offender. You don't try to determine what's due him, what the extent of his punishment ought to be that's sufficient for his wrong. You free him. Let him go. That's separation, isn't it? In real, down-to-earth shoe leather. No, we don't take place. That's the government's deal to take vengeance. God says, vengeance is mine. Avenge not. Oh, the beauty of forgiveness, where we free the offender. One of the things that Christianity faces as a temptation, we don't get involved in government. We're not going to sue anybody. But Christians are tempted to let somebody else do it, right? Now, we would hesitate, I trust, not to hire somebody to take vengeance. But if he does it, we would be there to kind of pamper his way, wouldn't we? Or would we? Is that Christianity? Is that the right response? I don't think so. Vengeance is mine. I'll take care of it, God says. Actually, to give place leaves it with God so we don't interfere with God's purposes. By the way, how do you pray for the Ukraine war situation? Lord, stop the war. It's terrible. It's an evil thing. For some reason, it seems like the Ukraine war has moved us because we've got Mennonite brethren there, right? War's been going on all over the world forever. And yet, we get touched. And in fact, the world gets touched because of all that's happening there. But how do you pray for them? How do you pray to God for the war? I got challenged. You know, God through history has used countries, leaders, and authorities for the sake of judgment. He used it often on Israel to bring them back to himself. We have no idea how God views America today either in relation to judgment. But God could use a China to judge America. Even if we think America might be a godly nation, God doesn't necessarily work that way. And down through history, it's been proven that God uses whom he will for the sake of what he knows best. We have so limited understandings and insights. And so, yeah, I pray that, oh God, you'd have to stop the war. Yeah, it has to be done with. It can't go on. It's so terrible. But God has wisdoms far beyond mine. And if I can simply say, not just in the war, but in this whole concept of church and state, God, have your way. You know the best. You see the whole picture. You're understanding that my finite mind can't even get close to. Are you resting there? Is that how we view the world's affairs? Really, that Ukraine situation, as negative as it might seem to us, has been an open door for the gospel. God knows best. So, disciples of Jesus, on this basis right here, I believe, solid basis, we don't have length time to go on with it, but solid basis that the disciples of Jesus cannot be armed guards. We can't be policemen, security guards, soldiers, politicians, on and on it goes of all those who take vengeance. Because Jesus, or God says, or the scriptures say that God would say, that vengeance is mine, I will repay. But we get challenged and tested a bit further than that, we know, because the neighbor man comes around, or the township supervisor comes around, and he says, hey, we don't want this thing to happen here in the township. We just need signatures. Just put your name down here. Or you can go online and just put it, all you have to do is, you know, same as put an X here. Sign your name to it. No. We don't get involved there, do we? We better not. Because in an indirect way, it's still taking vengeance. It's not scriptural. So we don't go there. That's not sign petitions. You know, we don't like things. When the Supreme Court overrode Roe versus Wade, am I on the right track? On the abortion issue, praise the Lord. What's wonderful? They didn't even need our petition, did they? We've got a responsibility to the government that's way beyond signing our name. We'll get there later. Gay rights, LGBTQ, and all these terribly unwanted things, or maybe it's more localized. It's the same principle. Let's be aware. That's not our call. We are in the New Jerusalem, going forth to glory, and we have no business getting involved in slight degrees. And God spare us. Jury duty? Tertullian said, I will take no part in the jury. I just got a summons this summer. And probably many of you have. Praise the Lord. We can get out of that. And I have a letter here. I'm not going to read it for sake of time. Probably your leaders have a letter here written up or have reference to a letter too. That you as brethren, if you get a summons for jury duty, or sisters, summons for jury duty, they can help you. You can sign a letter, state your beliefs, state scriptures, and just ask to be exempt, to be dismissed. Share appreciation for their consideration of your convictions. Sign your name. Fill out your form. You need to fill out the form. And send it in. And our brethren and sisters have all been exempt. Let's not be tested or challenged. Or think that depending on the offense, if you knew exactly what the issue was that's being brought to the jury, you'd think, well, it's just a minor thing. Maybe the drug addict or something. But vengeance is not ours. That's God's point. Let's not get involved. We don't know. When we call somebody guilty or not guilty, we're determining what is not in our kingdom. Let's stay out of it. But the scriptures go further than not participating in government and taking vengeance. Verse 20 and 21, therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What a challenge of our attitudes and actions. And actions, attitudes or thoughts precede actions, we know. So what a challenge of how we view even slight transgressions. Sometimes our differences or our hurts are maybe even the brotherhood. And that's all we're talking about this morning. But overall, if someone takes advantage of you, does things that are difficult, misuses and abuses, it's not fair. It's very painful. But our attitude and the actual expression of charity makes such a difference, is the difference. A number of years ago, we faced a lawsuit because all of our cows got on the road. And one cow and a horse, maybe two cows, I forget, got hit on the road, cows weren't killed. Car was totaled, we paid that. And we thought we'd taken care of the rest and tried to stay ahead of the issue and volunteered to pay the hospital and all the things just to try to make appeasement and to try to stay on top. But just shy of 2 years, guess what? The sheriff pulls in, hands me a lawsuit. Now what? All out of the thing. I don't have time to tell you all the details, but we settled. And it wasn't $100,000. It was much less. It was painful, difficult, but it's gone. It's passed. That's fine. But what about my attitude? I wrestle with my own heart. Can you show love to someone who misuses you? I mean, that's pretty drastic, but it's in varying ways. What really is, and I don't have time again to go into non-resistance fully, but what really is the expression of that doctrine? But I wrestled with my own heart. Well, you know, we had the opportunity to testify in front of a magistrate, in front of those that were suing us, and testified of, I forget what we said, but we testified that we have no animosity and that we'll do whatever is needed to stay at our police. And the poor older people that were sitting there suing us were probably, I don't know, I couldn't see into their heart. But that's our purpose. My wife, in her love and charity, dropped off baked goods to those people. God opens the way for us to show God's blessing and God's program. Don't you think that may be the reason for opposition? Even if it's painful and big. When the court becomes our way of material gain, instead of taking joyfully the spoil of our goods, we've lost separation or are losing it. The only way to love and overcome evil with good is to be so separated unto God that His grace and strength overcomes our natural inclinations and fills and empowers us with God's love to be kind instead. Maybe it will convict the poor enemy of his wrong. And if it doesn't, at least we, by taking that course, are casting our lot in the winning on the winning kingdom. May we be overcomers. Now let's turn to Romans 13. Oh, we're right there. Just continue reading, I guess. We were at Romans 12 at the end there. Romans 13, 1-7. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to the good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I would love to, and maybe I should have taken more time here than some of my other preliminaries, but there's something very special. I hope we all appreciate and enjoy the fact that we have government. If I compare our situation today with all the restrictions and laws and the things that you need to obey with a Haiti situation and the chaos that's developed there, there's no comparison. Government is a blessing. But when they come up, years ago, when they came up with a thing that you had to wear your seatbelt, some of you don't remember, that's way too past for much of these people. But I remember, and they had no rights, do they, to make me wear my seatbelt. It's my car, it's my body. Or put my child in the car seat. Not even very nice for my child. My child didn't like that. It's not that negative, is it? We wrestle with ourselves. And if we have a wrong attitude, we're going to really struggle. But if we know that people are looking out for us, and God uses government for our safety and well-being, look at the difference. Attitude and how we view it. If the police stops me for speeding, I've either been negligent or disobedient. And depends on my attitude or negligence, it is disobedience. But it's my safety. And when I get stopped, and I have already, I'll just be honest with you, I apologize to the officer and say, I'm sorry, I did not mean to break the law. Unless I deliberately did, I better be honest too there. But it's my safety. I have nothing to fear. The blessing of government, that's for my well-being, I have nothing to fear if I joyfully do what they ask me to do. ordained of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Is Putin ordained of God? Sure. Biden? People can be very negative. Not Mennonites though, right? What really is my view of law and authority? Other government officials, the DOT. Oh, I hear some negative things about the DOT. They make it so hard for truck drivers. Remove them. Or, no, don't remove them, but if you could, what would happen? The game warden. People have negative views of these various authorities, and it all comes down to government. Our challenge starts with our attitude and how we think and how we relate to those in authority that are making our life a blessing, or our existence here in this earth pretty blessed. How do you view them? You name the authority. Is Putin ordained of God? Is Biden ordained of God? Daniel 4 verse 17 says, "The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." I need to quit. "And set us up over it the basis of men, the powers that be ordained of God." Does our confidence really rest in the sovereignty of God when you live in a democracy where your neighbors and other U.S. citizens vote in the office holder? And I want to ask, I really wonder, and I challenge myself, because I really wonder how we felt when Trump was losing election. And you just evaluate your own heart and your own involvement. Or right now, when some of the action that political action is being taken, what this man is doing to that one and how they're misusing him, and you get kind of riled up. You get riled up inside? Can we somehow rest with the fact that that's government, that's the other kingdom, that's the powers that be, that's not this kingdom? We get so involved in the political things too often, I fear, we fail to build the kingdom of God, and Thomas, God be saddened. I wonder how much of our views, attitudes, responses, words are being directed by the easy access of news. Our brother's going to share on media. I'm not sure where he's going with that, but you know, we have access to news briefs and podcasts and written news, and on it goes. And the majority of news is so negative, it's rotten to the core, we could say, almost. And if we're going to feast upon it, we'll develop bad attitudes. And we'll get negative views about the Democrats who are so liberal, right? I know how it works. But I tend to justify my extent of involvement. Am I really separated unto God and from evil? That's my challenge. Honor to whom honor. In evaluating some of our church issues and dissatisfaction and expressions of disrespect, I've wondered if this is an area where we may be coming weak in. I refer to the old order Amish because that's my background. And it almost appears sometimes, as much as I care about their lost conditions, so many of them, they're not all lost, God knows that, but so they're in a spiritual darkness almost in their setting, it's sad. But somehow, they're conveying this thing of authority and honor to whom honor is due, maybe better than I am. And I don't know if I have the answers. I'll just leave that for something for you to consider. But could we be getting weak in some of these things of honor to whom honor is due? The government needs our honor, true honor. Maybe we're failing in teaching by example and precept the importance of honor to whom honor is with a sincere scriptural obedience, and thus lack biblical response to government, church leaders, teachers, and parents. We are called to obey not only because there are consequences for disobedience, but to have a clear conscience. It's the right thing to do. They are God's ministers. The passage in Daniel makes it clear why Christians shouldn't vote or appoint rulers. He appoints whom he will. God never loses an election. He in wisdom puts in whom he thinks best. To vote for the wrong one that God chooses is voting against God, if I'm correct. Why in the world would we get involved with that? We're encouraged, sometimes almost pushed into thinking if the plain community would vote, we could swing the results because we have conservative values. Our youth went to Harrisburg here a couple weeks ago, and while they were there, they met a lady that worked for Doug Mastriano. You know who I mean, right? You see his signs all over the place, all over Pennsylvania. She said, she's just convinced he's going to win the governorship, and she's going to work for him because she already works for him. She said he's the General Conference Mennonite. You see how decay works? You see when we lose the value of true separation and how it applies to even government, where it takes us? God spare us. I want to leave that for what it is. God's word is not subject to change regardless of the time. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Verse 6 says, for this cause pay ye tribute. Tribute is a tax levied for the right to live here. Means of the government to function. Some would teach that these commands to obey and pay taxes is to a good government. I was preaching a meeting a few years ago, in an Anabaptist setting, by the way, and was quite emphatically told that it was wrong to pay taxes because the government misuses it. We can't pay for that war machine. Well, I don't have time to, but I'd like to turn to Matthew 22 and just show you that Jesus said you pay taxes. And Paul basically verified the fact. You pay taxes. We're going to leave it there. That's our response. Roman rulers were the most cruel and despotic rulers of history, and were the ones who executed Apostle Paul. Many Jews suffered persecution at the hands of the Romans, and in Jesus' time, they wanted free from them. The taxes at that time supported the Roman military machine just like ours today. Jesus and Paul clearly teach we are to pay taxes willingly and honestly. You don't evade taxes. It's God's place to judge the government how they use our money. Now let me close with 1 Timothy chapter 2. One to four. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Well, the blessing of sweet communion and communication with our Heavenly Father. But notice the first category, the first description of the all men is government. I therefore, first of all, he shares four descriptions of the prayer for kings and for all that are in authority. Well, that's pretty strong. You pray every day, often, for the government, for your local leaders, for the leaders. It's just a challenge I face. It's a challenge. And you know what? The fourth category here says, giving of thanks for all men. Yeah. I don't know how Russian Christians pray for Putin. But I gather from the scriptures that they're expected to thank God for what they have. Challenge, isn't it? We have it pretty nice. But notice, this exhortation is tied to God's heart, to a lost society, including the government. It's so God's people can be witnesses of the better way to everyone. May that be our sincere prayer, that we make good use of the opportunity. Now to summarize church and state and our responsibility. We dare not get involved in any political offices. We don't vote or lobby with force, even for worthy causes. We must honor and respect government officials. We must submissively obey the laws of the land, unless they violate God's word. We must honestly and willingly pay taxes. We must pray for our leaders. We must witness of a heavenly kingdom. This is just one call we have in God's program of separation. I wish I had a copy of a picture that Roger Berry refers to in his book of a painting of an early American family calmly kneeling in prayer, unaware of Indian warriors lurking outside in the shadows. The family is obviously trusting divine providence to keep them from danger, though peacefully unaware of how near danger actually is. I would to God that that's what our faith clings to, regardless of the conflict as it rages around us, separated unto God of church and state. Shall we stand for prayer? Father, thank you again for your blessings to us. Thank you for calling us out of darkness into marvelous light, making us strangers and pilgrims. vagabonds, living for pressing on into a celestial city. Lord, give us understanding and insight in this principle of separation, that we might apply it wisely. And as it relates to those, to the country we live in, to the authorities around us, to the blessings that we have when authority does their duty, and when they fail in their duty or unscriptural, we have a responsibility to honor whom honor is due. May we do so with a true heart. Bless us, Father, as we pay taxes, as we continue to relate to them each day, maybe as they need to rebuke or even fine us sometimes. May it be a lesson. May it open our eyes of appreciation. And may we, again, have the attitude of heart that you know our best. You've done what is best. You ask us to relate to it in the fear of God. And so, bless these strangers here to us. Thank you for fellowship that is around God's Word. And as we relate together, Father, may you bless each one that we might take to heart the Scriptures and live them practically each day. Bless the further message, Lord. Bless our brothers he shares. May the Word of God and truth be further open to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.